That small volume I left for you in the back that I call the study guide. It's a little bigger than usual this week. But hopefully it's something that you might be able to use as a reference as we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, if not before. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on this time together. Father, we thank you that you have blessed your people with days of remembrance. You blessed the Old Testament saints with feast days and holy days. You blessed the New Testament saints with Sundays and other days that they might consider holy and spend time on those days to your glory. We pray, Lord, that as we anticipate Thanksgiving, both in our celebration this morning, tonight, perhaps on Thursday as well, as family gathers around, as we eat a lot of food and watch a lot of football and play a lot of games, maybe do a lot of shopping, that you would help us to understand what it means to be truly thankful. Would you send your Holy Spirit this morning to open our hearts, to change our minds, to enliven my words which I speak and your words which you have revealed to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, True Thanksgiving is the title of the sermon this morning, and it is not nearly as simple as one might think. If you'd asked me when I was just a boy what Thanksgiving was, I would probably say something to the effect that it's the first holiday of the holiday season. It's that beginning day that marks a very special time in the year. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year made for me a holy triad. And Thanksgiving was the first. This world kind of bolsters that opinion. Macy's department store has their parade, their seasonal parade on Thanksgiving. The NFL and college football contribute with their special games on Thursday and Friday. Something about Thanksgiving said that after the first snowfall after Thanksgiving meant that Christmas was just around the corner, and Thanksgiving is close to December when we would open up we would start those little calendars that count down toward Christmas time, and you'd open up a little window and have a piece of candy or say a verse or something like that. And while we would often go around in our family celebrations growing up expressing what we're thankful for, the fact is I never, and I wonder if anybody ever really understood truly Thanksgiving. True Thanksgiving is not as simple as one might think. It's impossible for an unbeliever to be truly thankful. But even for us who follow Christ, it's fleeting. Even Christians experience only momentous glimpses of true thanksgiving. This morning, I want us to thoroughly define thanksgiving. And then I want to read a Bible passage and expound on it a little bit, a Bible passage that really illustrates the definition. Point number one in our notes, and I put all the verses there that I'm going to make reference to. You can turn to each one in your Bible. I put them there for the sake of time and ease. And we'll take as long as it takes to go through this, and however much time we have left, we'll look at Psalm 107. Let's define Thanksgiving together. The first thing that I'd like to do is define what Thanksgiving is not. Letter A in your notes. Thanksgiving has always been a part of holy days, even in the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament Sabbath, there was opportunity time for Thanksgiving. But it isn't something that should only happen on holidays. Ephesians 5:20, the Apostle Paul says, always give thanks, always give thanks. And then he adds on, for all things, In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Which takes us to the next thing that Thanksgiving is not. Thanksgiving is not only for when life is good or when a project is done. I don't know if you're like me. I tend to be thankful when I've received something, when something that I've worked toward is accomplished. And okay, we're done working and now I can be thankful. It's done. It happened the way I wanted it to happen. Everything is good. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18, along with Ephesians 5:20, says, in everything give thanks. For all things give thanks. In everything give thanks. At all times give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And thanksgiving isn't merely good feelings about life or about things that we've received. It can even happen in anticipation of things that we haven't received yet. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That verse has always fascinated me because thanksgiving is something that we don't just say in recognition of something that God has done, but we know that we know God's character. We know that He's good. We know that He's going to do something and that He does all things for His glory and for our good. So much so that we can pray with thanksgiving in anticipation of something that we may not even have a clue how God's going to work it out. But we have this sense of gratitude, even as we say, God, we need something that we don't have. Thanksgiving cannot happen alongside sin, vulgar speech, or grumbling. Ephesians 5:3-4 says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. And what's the antithesis of all those things? What's the opposite of all those things? But rather, giving of thanks. I just want to pick apart those words a little bit and just show you how giving thanks is the natural opposite of those things. Immorality says, I'm lusting after something that I don't have. I'm not thankful. I'm not waiting on God. I'm desiring something. Impurity, giving into those lusts. Greed, wanting something, again, I don't have. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. I would include in there grumbling. All manner of speech that we say arrogantly and boastfully is the opposite of the humility that comes with thanksgiving. We can't be sinfully boasting of things that we have or we are and still have a true attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, the next point, cannot coincide with pride. As we see in Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the one stood and said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like so-and-so over there, but I give a tithe and I do all this stuff. You cannot gloat about how much you have and be truly thankful. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Those attitudes, those words are inconsistent with thanksgiving. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about the worship service, thanksgiving cannot be experienced when your giving of thanks discourages someone else. In the Corinthian church, they had a disorderly worship service, and there was all kinds of arrogance as one exercised one gift, and they were speaking in tongues, and not everybody was edified by the tongues that were spoken. And Paul says, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. There's an aspect of congregationalism to our giving thanks, that when I give thanks, you should be able to rejoice with me. I don't hold it over your head. I don't discourage you. by saying, well, look at how much I have. But somehow I've got to be able to express what God has done for me in a way that encourages you to give thanks with me. I think that's possible. So there's a number of things that Thanksgiving is not. We want to be careful of those things. But we don't want to just focus on what Thanksgiving is not. We also want to identify what is Thanksgiving. And I had a great time this past week. I read every instance I could find in the Bible of thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude. There was about 170 instances of the idea of thanksgiving that I could find. And then I went through and I read all the verses and I tried to read them in context, and I tried to put them in categories that would show us how do these verses that talk about thanks, why were they included? What was meant by the person who is giving thanks or talking about thanksgiving in that in the Bible or in that one verse? And I found 11 categories. Some of them overlap a bit. I might be able to refine them a little bit more and rename them in a better way. Maybe you can do that on your own if you care to. But I found 11 categories. The first category that jumped off the page as I read through Leviticus was the idea of formal worship. There were sacrifices of thanksgiving. You went to church, or the tabernacle at that point. You went to worship and you brought with you a sacrifice that said, specifically said, I am thankful. It wasn't a sacrifice that said, I'm sorry for my sins, or a sacrifice that said, look at how much I have that God has given me. But it's a sacrifice that said, everything I have comes from the Lord. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Kind of similar, but slightly different. And Jonah 2:9, I brought that out because when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, one of the things he anticipated after his rescue was sacrificing with a voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Similar to formal worship, but I think has a different aspect, as you see it several times in Scripture, is kind of a congregational idea of thanksgiving. It's not saying you can't give thanks privately, but there is a congregational aspect to it in several places. Psalm 35 and verse 18, I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you with a mighty throng. There's something powerful and wonderful when we all come together as God's people and recognize together how great God is. I just loved, especially those first two hymns that we sang today, Come Ye Thankful People Come. We're thankful people. We should be recognized, set apart, different from the rest of the world by our thankfulness. We should be known as the thankful people. Not the grumbling people, not the complaining people, not the people who think they're right. The thankful people. Another aspect of Thanksgiving that I thought was really interesting was kind of the connection of evangelism or testimony with Thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 16:8, there are actually many places that you find testimony, but 1 Chronicles 16:8, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples. So we're not content just to give thanks to God or to be a sounding board for each other. Oh, I thank God for this, and I thank God for this, and we're all just so happy and thankful together. But our thanksgiving should spill out these doors so that when you hear other people at work complaining, oh, such and such is this way, and I don't like this, one of the most powerful ways you can testify about Christ, that you can share the gospel, is just to give thanks. Just to say, I am so thankful to be alive today, that God created the world this way, that even though things might seem bad, he's got a plan. Your thanksgiving can be such a powerful silencer of grumbling, because when you put grumbling next to thanksgiving, grumbling seems very, very shameful. And thanksgiving seems very, very powerful. And yet I think often Unfortunately, we're tempted to do the opposite, where somebody's grumbling about the president or about the school or about the boss or whatever. And he's like, yeah, I agree with that. And I think it's bad too, and what about this? And you kind of get drawn into that grumbling. Yeah, you can if you want. I don't think it's particularly godly, and it's definitely not a way to evangelize. Be giving thanks. Thanksgiving, this is perhaps next to the worship aspect of Thanksgiving, and probably very close to it, the most often cited reason for Thanksgiving. Number 4 there in your notes. It's a goal or a consequence of salvation. 1 Chronicles again, 16:35. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. Why would God do that? To give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. It's almost like, they're definitely saying, God, one of the reasons you should save us is because when you do, we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. It's a natural consequence of salvation, thanksgiving is. It's also, number 5, a consequence of God's character. Psalm 136 and verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithfulness is everlasting. We look at the character of God and we understand that any blessing we receive comes because of who God is. Not merely what he does, but what he does comes from who he is. It's a consequence of God's character. He's good, therefore we give thanks. And because he's good, because of his character, number 6, we see thanksgiving as a consequence of God's work or provision. Psalm 139 and 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And just as sin is inconsistent with thanksgiving, there are a couple of different places, not too many, but a couple of different places where we actually see obedience as a way to give thanks. Psalm 50 and verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. In the Psalms, we have parallelisms where you say something in the first verse, or in the first part of the verse, and then the second part of the verse is kind of meant to expand on that. It's meant to be connected to that first part. So we see here, sacrifice of thanksgiving is connected to him who orders his way aright, and honors me is connected to I shall show the salvation of God. So thanksgiving, right living. We honor God. He shows us the way. He shows us salvation. A little bit different than that, and there's not too many occurrences of this, but it struck me, number 8 did, as somewhat unique. Thanksgiving is a consequence of relationship. Psalm 118 and verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. So we have access to God. We enter through the gates. We give thanks to the Lord. There are other places where it says, you are my God. I give thanks to you because you are my God. Thanksgiving for God's word. A number of interesting places. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2 is a place, I almost put that as kind of the key verse to represent it, but it was fairly long and fairly in-depth, and so I'll let you look at that on your own and just mull that over, but it's the idea of the word going to the people and giving an occasion because they received the word of God, and it gave Paul an occasion for giving thanks. But Psalm 138 and verse 2 is so compelling to me. It says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. God's name is great. And the way we know about God, the way we know who God is because he's given us his word. He doesn't come to us in dreams and visions the way he once did. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, that's the way God spoke to our fathers and the prophets in dreams and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, and he's given us his written word. Not saying that God can't do those things. It's just, that's not his normal operating procedure. And so we can give thanks because everything we're required to know about God is found here. We don't have to go searching in some monastery somewhere. We don't have to go searching in the Himalayan mountains to find some guru. We don't have to be looking beyond here to know who God is. We give thanks to him for his word. Number 10, one of the interesting things about the word thanksgiving or thanks in the New Testament was it's mostly used about the prayer that we offer before a meal. Almost every time that Jesus gave thanks, it was before they were eating. Of course, a great number of those was before the Lord's Supper, the different accounts of that. But when he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks. In 1 Timothy 4:4-5, we kind of see really a prescription for giving thanks when we eat. Paul says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." We give thanks before we eat. And then finally, for answered prayer. There actually wasn't as many occasions of thanksgiving for answered prayer as I thought there would be. But one such occasion was 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. "And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." We give thanks when we see answered prayer. So we see what thanksgiving is not, what it cannot be. We see how the Bible uses the word thanksgiving. I want to look a little bit more with more depth at the words that the Bible uses for thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, letter C in your notes, in the Old Testament, the word is todah. It means confession. And it's interesting because the word todah is used either to confess sins or to confess God's works. In terms of worship, we confess the works of God in a spirit of praise. So that along with that, there's an inherent humility to thanksgiving. You cannot be thankful and be proud because you're confessing something. You're confessing that something is true about God, that he is something that you need, that he's something, he offers something that you don't have. And along with this, in the Old Testament, there's the idea, not just of humility, but of joy. In Psalm 95, in verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him psalms. My mind went off and I was going to say songs, and it's like, it's psalms. Shout joyfully to him with psalms. Which is a great carryover for the New Testament then, because the word thanksgiving in the New Testament is Eucharistia, the root word of which is the word joy. It's an attitude of joyful gratitude. And yet, this joyful gratitude can even be an obligation, where we see in Philippians 4, Paul commands us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Offer prayers of supplication with thanksgiving." So even though it's an obligation for us to be thankful and to show gratitude, that doesn't preclude joy. So then, bringing all of these things together, how should we define thanksgiving? Letter D in your notes. From what I can tell, thanksgiving is humble, joyful recognition of God's work on our behalf, whether directly or through others. God is always at the apex or in the background of every thanksgiving you offer. If someone does something nice for you, if they give you a gift, you say thank you to them But behind them, you should see God who used them to bless you. It's almost like beauty. We see the beauty of something on earth, and we worship God by recognizing Him as the creator of that beauty. We don't worship the beauty itself. We worship the God who created that beauty. When we thank someone, we're not worshiping them. We're not giving thanksgiving to them. We're thanking God for giving them to us, to bless us. Which is why we see in Romans 1 that an unbeliever cannot be truly thankful. Because they see all the things in creation. They see all the things that God has done. And yet they choose not to honor Him or give Him thanks. So then, again, thanksgiving is humble, joyful recognition of God's work on our behalf, whether directly or through others. How then does thanksgiving happen? The first thing I think you need to do if you want to experience true thanksgiving is recognize your desperate need. You cannot think of yourself as self-sufficient. You cannot follow the maxims of the day, believe in yourself, be the best you can be, all of these self-inflating ideas that you can somehow provide for yourself apart from God or other people. You need to, first of all, recognize your desperate need. Secondly, you need to recognize God's character and ability to help you in your desperate need. Or if you don't do that in advance, at least when He helps you, you acknowledge His character in doing so. And what these two things should do is, number three, cause you to feel a sense of humility, a sense of indebtedness, a sense of joy, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of peace, humble, joyful, indebtedness, satisfaction, and peace. Those are the qualities, the attitudes of thanksgiving when it happens truly. Now, as I was searching and doing all of this study on thanksgiving, I was reminded of a psalm. It's actually one of my favorite psalms, but I hadn't realized before how thoroughly it not only bolsters this definition of thanksgiving, but how wonderfully it produces an illustration of thanksgiving. It's Psalm 107. In fact, in Psalm 107, you can go back to those 11 aspects of thanksgiving in the Bible, and you can find a good many of them there. I'm not going to point them out for you, but I'm going to ask you, as we read it, to be thinking through and identifying for yourself the different aspects as they appear in Psalm 107. So go ahead and turn there. I will ask you to stand, if for no other reason, to wake you up, but primarily in honor of God's Word. And then just in our remaining moments, I just want to go through there and show you how thoroughly it defines, or from Psalm 107, you can see the definition and the see how thanksgiving happens, see how well this proves that. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord, out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God. The idea of rebellion there and in verse 17 is the idea of blasphemy. They had blasphemed God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Are you beginning to see a pattern here in the psalm? Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad, because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. He, God, changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Please take your seat. I'm not going to take another hour to expound 43 verses of Psalm 107. I imagine that Don and I will get to that maybe 10 summers from now. But I do want to point out something that might kind of encourage you to study this psalm as a psalm of thanksgiving on your own, maybe even this week. And you can definitely use my study guide if that's helpful to you. The psalm is divided up into six parts. There's the introduction that kind of sets the tone. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And goes on to describe the people that he has redeemed from all parts of the globe. And then it sets out to give four very specific ways that God exercises his providence, that is, his sovereign care and control of the world. When we say providence, you see in there the word provide. We understand that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, and that he has a plan and a purpose by which he has ordained everything and everyone that has ever existed to go and work in such a way as to accomplish the goal of bringing him glory and blessing his people and punishing the wicked. God, in his providence, works all things. And he gives us, at first, four very specific examples of how God's providence works. And then finally, a fifth example that's more general, but I think you'll see how they correlate to the others. Verses 4 through 9 deal with those who are wandering in the wilderness. This has reference definitely to the Exodus from Egypt. Perhaps this, when it was written after or closely connected to the captivity of Israel in Babylon and Persia. And so it could have been kind of both a meaning coming back out of, coming through the desert from Babylon back to Jerusalem, or coming from Egypt in the Exodus to the Promised Land. And they were wandering. They were, letter A, or number one in your notes under letter B, they were in desperate need, which caused them in verse 6 to make a desperate plea. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them. Verse 7 shows how he delivered them, by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see their delightful recognition of God's work. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Why? For he satisfied the thirsty soul, the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. Letter C, the second, in your notes, the second specific aspect of God's providence talks about those who God inflicts with pain because of their sin. He actually humbles their heart with labor. In verses 10 through 12, he causes them to be thrown into prison because of their rebellion against him. We see there the word humble, which again, in verse 12, which again is a part of our definition of thanksgiving. And those who find themselves in desperate need because of their sin, in verse 13, make a desperate plea, that same plea we heard from the first group. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. In verse 14, he delivered them. He brought them out of the darkness, the shadow of death, and broke their bands apart. And then we see their delightful recognition of God's work. In verses 15 and 16, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of man. He shattered the gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron asunder. But there are different kinds of sinners. There are those who sin and violate society's standards, which might make them end up in jail. They do something against God that lands them in trouble with the police. But there are things that we can do as sinners that won't necessarily land us up in jail. And those things are often the more deadly and dangerous things, which we see in letter D in your notes, verse 17 in your text, which shows us thanksgiving to the God who humbles and then heals. Fools, it says in verse 17, because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. How were they afflicted? They got sick. They were, in verse 18, drawing near to the gates of death. That was their desperate need. And then in verse 19, they made a desperate plea. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. Specifically, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them, which is interesting. His word, the Bible, healed them from their physical sickness, illness that was causing them to draw near to the gates of death. And how did they respond? Verses 21 and 22, with delightful recognition of God's work. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. And then we see another word that we used in our definition of thanksgiving. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. And I think the word joyful is included here, because however bad it is to go to jail, the kind of sin that plagues our soul that other people may not see, that causes us to despair and draw near to the gates of death, makes us, I think, even more desperate than finding ourselves in jail, if we truly understand it, so that when we're healed and we're saved from that, we are truly joyful. We're truly joyful. Now, finally, we've dealt with those who were lost in the wilderness. We've dealt with those who were in trouble with the law. We've dealt with those who were dying because of their sin. And now we kind of step back and we take a look, not of something that anybody did wrong, But something that these guys were going out on boats just probably to do their job. They were going fishing or they were traveling somewhere. And God, in his providence, causes a storm to cross their path, which frightened them to death. And so the fourth specific example of thanksgiving in light of God's providence is to see that we give thanks to God who controls nature. And how many times does a hailstorm come through and farmers say, well, thank God, for he's in control of nature. Or how many times is a picnic ruined by a rainstorm and we say, thank God who's in control of nature. Or how many times does a tsunami kill thousands of people and we say, thank God who's in control of nature. And that's exactly yet what God teaches us through his providence over nature. We see in verses 23 through 27 these sailors who go out and God brought about a storm. God is directly involved here. In verse 24 it says, they have seen the works of the Lord. In verse 25, God spoke, raised up a stormy wind. God is purposefully inflicting this natural disaster on these sailors. Why? To elicit their thanksgiving, to cause them to see their desperate need. Because I can tell you, someone who is desperately needful of God's protection from a storm or from an enemy has begun to experience the attitude that is necessary for them to see their desperate need of salvation from sin. And how gracious God is to bring us low through natural disasters and other things, or other natural losses, so that we can realize our ultimate and eternal dependence upon him for salvation. In their desperate need, they made a desperate plea. Verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still. And then we see their delightful recognition of God's work in verses 31 and 32. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. And one other aspect again, verse 30. They were glad, that idea of joyfulness along with thanksgiving, as well as being at peace, as they were finally at peace because of God's work on their behalf. Now, this fifth instance of thanksgiving, verses 33 through 43, some people just see this as a summary. Some people divide this up into two. But I think if you look carefully at verses 33 through 43, you'll see how really it directly connects. It connects, I should say, fairly well to the pattern that we've seen already of a desperate need, of a desperate plea, of God's deliverance, of delightful recognition. Again, it's more summary fashion, more general. But in verses 33 through 38, you see God's providence in man's desperate need. You see how God is the one who makes rivers into wilderness and springs into thirsty grounds. He makes a fruitful land into a salt waste. So he doesn't just do the good things that we want him to do. He sometimes does the hard things, things that we would consider bad because of our wickedness. He does things like this to bring us to a point of recognizing him. In verses 35 through 38, he also does the opposite. He makes bad things, at least things we consider bad from our perspective, into good things so that we'll recognize him, as he did with the people in the wilderness, the people in the ships. Those they were experiencing bad things. God made them good. With the two in the middle, the sinners, God made their life really bad. It might have started out good, made it really bad, until he again saved them and made it really good again. We see their desperate plea in verse 39, or at least the attitude behind a desperate plea. When they are diminished and bowed down through depression, misery, and sorrow, what does he do? He delivers, verse 40, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. And I think those connect to both humble plea and God's deliverance. as we see 39, the attitude of the humble plea. In verse 40, we see that God's deliverance ends up with justice for the person who's been oppressed. So how do you get justice from the Lord? Those who are oppressing, those princes, those rulers who are causing things to be bad, he pours contempt on them and makes them wander in a pathless waste. And then finally, again, we see the delightful recognition of God's work in verses 41 through 43. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad. Again, the idea of gladness. But all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. There you see thanksgiving as the opposite of unrighteousness. Verse 43, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. So in conclusion, hopefully you were able, as I read through that, to identify several aspects of thanksgiving in this one psalm. To be truly thankful, friends, is to recognize God behind everything that takes place, both the good and the bad, to experience peace and the knowledge of who God is, and gratitude to know that he has made and he will make all things right in the end. The goal of everything is that God should be glorified, and a part of God being glorified is not just us recognizing him for who he is, but recognizing him for what he has done. Psalm 107 shows us that part of this goal being reached is thankfulness for his providence. So we can still have happy feelings on Thanksgiving. We can still have joy. We can appreciate the way life is going. We can glimpse Thanksgiving, but true Thanksgiving only comes from humbly realizing our desperate need, that we can do nothing ultimately to save ourselves. We can try. We can try to make this life as good as it can, and it might satisfy us for a moment, but it won't in the end. Rather, our need should drive us to cry to the Lord for deliverance. And when he saves us, we should recognize his salvation with joyful gratitude directed to him and to all his works and for all the people he has used to bless us. And if you haven't noticed it already, obviously this is seen primarily in the cross of Jesus Christ, right? How are we more needful than when we're separated from the Lord because of our sin? How much more desperate can a plea be than to cry out to God for salvation because we are eternally damned and we have no means to save ourselves? What greater kind of deliverance is there than Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross so that we could live eternally with him? Having been raised from the dead. What greater thanksgiving is there than to realize I didn't deserve to be saved? Why would God choose me? I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I'm probably worse. And yet, he saved me. That produces thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may you experience this year a blessed holiday, and may you achieve true thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for all that you've done, for all that you've given, and all that you plan to do and give, would you make us truly grateful? Help us to experience the joy, the humility, the indebtedness, the peace and satisfaction that is consistent with true thanksgiving. Amen.